Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 79 in the book of Mark, chapter 14. And last time, we ended up with verse 42. And we were making the point that if people had understood what was really happening here and all their supposed plays and celebrations and processions for the past, you know, many centuries, and, you know, after that, it had really understood it properly from the point of view of God, what is it that was happening here? In other words, have presented it properly instead of inciting the mob after a passion like that, you know, the play, whatever they called it, processions, to go and, you know, ransack, you know, the Jewish community, burn synagogues, kill people. And, you know, they haven't done it all the time, or they did it too often, you see, instead of understanding what was really happening here, that the Father himself wanted to redeem mankind, you know, as I all read, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his Son because he did not want anyone to perish. And in order to be able to accomplish it, he had to allow and, in essence, manipulate all these elements here and all these people and all these emotions and allow, you know, the devil to have his part in it and the priesthood, you see, and the, you know, the leadership of Israel. And even then, you know, they were only the minority. The majority of the people were followers of Christ. You see, a lot of people conveniently forgot that. And God, through all that, and the sufferings that Jesus Christ was going to go through, and his killing, and his, you know, humiliation and all that, oh, through all this, God was going to offer salvation to mankind, to his people Israel, and to all those pagans, you know, out there that claim to be, you know, followers of Christ, and they're still pagan to the core in so many ways, because much of the doctrine is pagan to the core. You know, they have bits and pieces of the knowledge of God, of the knowledge of Christ, but their mind and heart are so very much alienated from him, alienated that is from him, and so they never are capable of presenting what is happening here in all their shows and processions and plays, whatever it may be, every single year. You know, and all their servants, oftentimes full of poison and hatred against the Jew, are never able to comprehend, understand what is really happening here. This was the process of redemption. That's how God proved his love to mankind, by giving his Son. This was the process of the giving. So, if people really want to accuse the chief culprit, they should accuse the Father. He's the one that initiated that. You see, they should complain to Jesus Christ for being willingly, you know, the sacrifice. You know, he gave himself willingly, as I said, not my will, but your will be done. You see? And all the others were the instruments that they used, both the Father and the Son. They were manipulating them, you see, to do their will. And then, obviously, you find the responsibility on the part of those who did it, because they've allowed, you know, their covetousness and their grabbing, you know, for power and their desire for it and all the ill feelings that they had. They allowed themselves to be the instruments, just like Pharaoh allowed himself to be the instrument in the hand of God, as God said to him, to this purpose, I raised you up, and he hardened his heart, but Pharaoh had his part in it, you see. So, you know, you have to begin to understand the what is really happening here and comprehend the guilt and who is guilty. Everybody. Why? So we can all have salvation and redemption. So the Father had to be involved in it, Christ had to be involved in it, the priesthood of Israel representing all of Israel had to be involved in it. You see, some of the people of Israel had to be involved in it, the Gentiles had to be involved in it, you see, and what is happening here, and all of that to the end that redemption and salvation may come to Israel and to all mankind. And if we understand it properly, you see, then we begin to understand the enormity of what was happening here and our part in it, and the part of the Father and his Son, which was love, while our part was not love, you see. Of those in particular who participated in that, it was not because of love, you see. It was because of the human nature that is in us, the law of the flesh, the wrong kind of emotions and feelings. But nevertheless, God used all those kind of things to bring about good. And so, when you understand it properly, even though it's not pleasant, Christ didn't feel that it was a pleasant experience to go through, but for the joy that was ahead of him, he endured the sufferings of the cross, and the joy that was ahead of him is our redemption. the bringing forth of many sons to glory. You see? And unless we fully comprehend and understand that, we're going to fall, you know, for the devices of the devil himself, and we'll become just like him. And many people had fallen for it and became instruments of the devil in continuing this process of persecution, of hatred, of killing, of destruction, being and becoming the children of the devil. And to this very day, many people are that way, especially around the season of Passover. They're filled all over again with the same emotions and feelings, you know, and hatred. You know, they did it, they're the evil ones, we are the good people. You see, they killed our God and so forth. An awful lot of ignorance out there, unfortunately, and the devil has his way, you know, every single year with these people. You see, we got to understand what's happening here, the entirety of the picture. Then you're going to see it from the point of view of God, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the part that all of us had to play in it, ultimately for our own salvation and redemption. And one of these days, you know, all those people are going to be raised to life, brought back to life, you see, the people of that generation, and all the people that later on persecuted their descendants, and they're going to fully comprehend what was really happening there. And they're going to be reconciled to God and to each other, you see, and recognize what they've allowed their minds and their hearts to do, not only that generation, but all those that came after them, what they've done to the very people that have done it, you see. And of course, they never went after the Gentiles, who were responsible for it too, after the Romans, you see. You don't see persecution of the Roman people. Because of their part in the crucifixion, you know, they just pinpointed everything on the head of the Jew. And to them it was every single Jew who was ever alive, you see. Well, that shows you how much they were inspired by their father, the devil, and not by God. And one of these days, all of them are going to have to repent, whether those who are alive today or those who are going to come back to life. And then, you know, give real glory and credit and honor and praise to God for all the things that have transpired at this point. So in verse 43, we are going to continue here. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And you don't, you know, hear any mention here of the priests, of the Pharisees, because the ones that were mostly involved, as we mentioned, are the ones that needed to be involved in that. And the entirety of the Commonwealth of Israel, in terms of the leadership, other people were not there. They were not a party to it. You see, most Jews did not even know that it was happening, and took quite a while before they even heard that such a thing happened, especially when you think about the entirety of the community that lives all around the world. You see, we're not even there. And now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely," because it was not easy to recognize him. It was not like, you know, that false image that people have in their mind of Christ, you know, beautiful, long, you know, some picture him, you know, blonde hair, you know, blue eyes, some dark hair, some short hair, some mostly long hair, you see, which is a lie, one of the big lies that began to be spread about him. He was a man from Nazareth. He was not a Nazarite, you see. He was a Nazarite in the sense from the city, but he was not a Nazarite, which is Nazir. You see, he was from Nazaret, that's the name of the city, which means a branch. But he was not a Nazir, which means a Nazarite. A Nazarite was commanded by God to have long hair until his vow is over, and then he was commanded by God to cut his hair off, shave it, totally shave it, remove everything, and burn it. You see, as Paul later on said, don't you know that even nature teaches you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? You see, that's a sign of submission, and women are commanded to have long hair, but not men. Unless they're under the Nazarite vow, then they show they're under submission. But, you know, it's a fact that people do not want to be confused with, because they've got their own religion, and they're going to do whatever they want to do, and they will continue to have long hair. What do they care about the truth? And so they seized him. And verse 45, as soon as they had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," imagine that. Imagine, you know, what kind of an attitude and spirit it is. And he kissed him, and then laid their hands on him and took him. And again, why was he in that state of mind, this attitude? Well, his own problem, and the devil that enters into him, and God who manipulates the devil, who causes him to enter into him so his will can be done, and to offer through Judas, not just the sacrifice of his son, the crucifixion, the killing of his son, but also As people don't recognize it, it is through Judas who killed Jesus Christ that God is going to offer salvation to all mankind. You see? And when he comes back to his own people, he's going to return, as you read in Zechariah 14, he's going to return to his own people, and the tents of Judah shall be saved first. And then you read in other prophets, the day will come when 10 people will halt on the skirt of him that is a Jew in Zechariah. You read it. And they will tell him, we know that God is with you. Take us to your God. We want to worship your God too. So you can see Judah is being used by God to both kill his God and maker and savior and son, and through him also to bring salvation to mankind. And again, when people go through all those ceremonies and passion plays and whatever they want to call it and processions, they don't think about the entirety of the picture from the point of view of God. And so they persecute the Jew that offered them salvation. You see, whether they were fully aware of it or not. But in the future, when they all turn back to God, as Paul made it very plain, all Israel shall be saved. He's not talking only about the Jews, but you know, in specific, he's talking about them also. All of them shall be saved, and they shall be the light of the world and the glory of the nations. Why is it that for 2,000 years, you know, all those who supposedly call themselves Christians couldn't think about all these facts? Because they've allowed, again, just like Judas, the devil to enter into their hearts and minds and occupy it, and to this very day he occupies it. And as long as anybody has a shred of hatred and animosity and bigotry and malice against the Jew, he's still in the very place that Judas was. You see, only for Judas it's over, he's gone. But people gone, you know, forever having this kind of an attitude and spirit against the very people of God. You see? And they don't understand that it is through them that God offers them salvation. That's what Paul is trying to tell, you know, teach the Gentiles who were boastful and ignorant. And he made it very plain to them that they were. And he reminded them how salvation is coming to them through the Jew. You see, salvation is of the Jew, and it is through the Jew. The apostles were all Jews. Paul is a Jew. Jesus Christ was a Jew. It's through the Jew that you receive salvation. Why do you want to kill him? Why do you want to hate him? Why do you want to speak evil of him? When he's your salvation, your Redeemer, and your Savior. Ultimately through Jesus Christ, and then collectively the entirety of the nation. You see, that will be used by God to teach all mankind, along with all the other tribes of Israel. Well, how many even among those who call themselves the people of God, who have the Spirit of God, have this proper kind of knowledge and understanding and attitude to the Jew? You see, anti-Semitism is a second nature, you know, to the majority, the overwhelming majority, one degree or the other, of those who call themselves Christians, unfortunately. And they don't realize of what manner of spirit they are when they have that kind of an attitude. Some of them repent and totally get rid of it, you know, but the majority, unfortunately, still have it. It's sort of an undercurrent. You always feel it there, especially if you're a Jew, you always feel it. You see, it's not difficult. And that's to our own shame, you see. We should all love one another and recognize what is it that God was doing here for all of us. And should not accuse anybody because, you know, they were used by God for that purpose. And so we read in verse 47, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant. That's Peter. Mark does not mention, you know, his name. Out of respect, whatever. And he cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. So he makes it very plain. The reason why they did what they did is because God wanted it that way. So what do you blame the Jew for it? Blame God. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And if they didn't do it, God would have picked on somebody else to do it. Somebody had to do it. See, why hate that person? Well, through that person, you receive your salvation. Just like, you know, the doctor tells you, you know, take this medicine. It's a bitter medicine. But it's through this medicine that you're going to receive, you know, relief. You don't hate the medicine. You don't kill it. You don't destroy it. You see, you take it. You know, you swallow the bitter pill, so to speak, because, you know, it's good for you. And some people don't understand that. You see, when it comes to the people that God used to fulfill a certain role. You know, just like the kids, you know, that get spanked by their father, you know, by belt, you know, the old days, or by whatever. You know, the ruler, you know, chairman of the board, so to speak, some people call it. You know, they develop that hatred toward it. They don't realize that's the best thing that ever happened to them. That bitter pill they had to swallow made them good kids, good children. And they grew up and got out of trouble instead of getting, you know, in trouble and dying. You see? Well, we have to understand the way God works and give Him glory and honor and praise and be thankful for His instruments of righteousness. Even though the instruments themselves may hurt you, you see, one way or the other. And we just don't have that kind of a state of mind to perceive and comprehend that. God uses our enemies to purify us, to purge us. Why do we hate them when they should be, in essence, our friends? You see, maybe a bitter pill at the moment, but when you see the end result, so for the joy that is ahead of us, we should be willing to endure the suffering of our cross, whatever it may be, instead of lashing at them, cursing them bitterly, you know, God will destroy you, kill you, go to hell, and all kind of things like that. You don't see Jesus Christ behaving in that manner. He loved them until the end. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, because one of these days they are going to be my children in my bosom. You see, and gradually He was calling many of them, and this process is not over yet. So let's learn to think like God, not like the devil, as many do, including those who have the Holy Spirit. Well, they have the wrong attitudes toward the, you know, the people of God. Or, for that matter, anything else. And a lot of people hate the ministers when they correct them. You see? Why should you do that? That's the best thing that ever happens to you, oftentimes. And so in verse 50 we read, then they all forsook Him and fled. And we will all do the same had we been in their place. You see, we would have done just the same. A lot of people do it today. When great persecution don't come upon us, we forsake God. We do our own thing. As a matter of fact, every time we sin, we had forsaken God at that point. And then we come back to our senses and repent. That's in us, unfortunately. Verse 51, now a certain young man followed Him, having a linen cloth thrown around his neck, naked body. And it's not, you know, just have a naked body and just put you know, a piece of linen around you. He's talking about the fact that that was his outer garment, you see. And the young man laid hold on him, you know, they were going to catch him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. You know, naked, you know, he had his undershorts on and everything else was gone. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with Him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Again, you don't see the Pharisees there. But Peter followed Him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself in the fire. So even though he fled, he was still brave enough to come back. It's a part of the repentance on his part. You see? But even then, he's going to deny Him three times. But at least remember, you know, the little act of bravery here on his part. He was the only one of all the rest, you know, that came back and wanted to see what's going to happen to Jesus Christ, His Lord and Master. And now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against, that is, the people that were there and among the council. It's not the entirety of the council, you see, but the ones that were there that participated in that charade that was going to happen there, you know, the mock trial. They were all there. And still, you know, the scripture makes it very plain. You don't see, generally speaking, the Pharisee, you know, the sects of the Pharisee on either side, you know, the liberal ones and the strict ones involved in it at this point, even though some of them would be there, obviously, but not all of them. And so the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none. Nobody could, you know, what is there that you could testify against Him? You know, everything He did was right, was okay. For many bore false witness, even the false witness, you know, that was aimed at Him, you know, that wasn't neither here nor there. But their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against Him, saying, well, we heard Him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now, He said that, but nobody understood what He was saying, you see. In other words, oftentimes when you get the facts, you have to have the ability also to understand them. Because many facts may be manipulated, you know, and if you don't know what they really mean, you're not going to understand what you are hearing. So be careful even about the facts. Understand what's behind them. A lot of people don't function that way. And so they read many words in the Bible, those are the facts, but they don't know what they mean. You see, you have to know how to interpret the facts properly. That's why you've got so many experts on both sides, you know, they contradict each other and they all have the same facts. Why is that? Because they all give it their own interpretation. And so we read in verse 59, it says about these witnesses, but not even then did their testimony agree. You know, each one says it in a different way. And the high priest, you know, still, you know, maintains a civility there in terms of really wanting to, he wants to nail him very bad, but he wants to hear something legal, because otherwise the whole community is going to come after him. You see, he was still accountable, if not to God, you know, if he didn't have the fear of God, but to the community. So it says here, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, now he's going to take, you know, things into his own hands and cause Jesus Christ himself to testify against himself. You know, he rose and is saying, do you answer nothing? What is it that this man testify against you? And I know all of them are false witnesses, and some say, you know, some certain things that he really said, you see, but they don't have any coherent accusation there that is credible. Verse 61, but he kept his silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, he, in essence, got him cornered, and Christ had to answer the truth, because the high priest, as we read in the account of Matthew, he, in essence, forced him, as it was done in court, by the name of God, to either say this or that. And at that point, you were forced to bear testimony, and you could not be silent, because then you will be in contempt of court if you did not. You see, in honor of God himself. And so this one, Jesus Christ answers. He's not about, you know, to blaspheme God, but Jesus said, I am. So he's acknowledging the accusation of the priest of something which is a fact. Of course, the priest doesn't accept it. And he says, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Not to the Jew, it meant only one thing. When you are raised on the law of God, you know that when a testimony like that is made, you are saying plainly that you are a divine being. You are equal to God. You are Jehovah. You are Elohim. You see, there is no other interpretation. And that's the way, obviously, the priest took it, because that was true. Verse 63, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, which, according to the law, he was not allowed to do it. You see, a high priest should never do that. He did it anyway, transgressing the law at this point. What further need do we have of witness? In other words, he heard the epitome of blasphemy, and so people say, well, okay, I understand it. You know, he was not supposed to do it, but, you know, under the circumstances, I understand that he did it. And so he said, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? When a man appears before man claiming to be God himself, you see, or at least a divine being, just, you know, as God is, as the God of heaven is, you see, well, they're all, in essence, trapped to make a decision in accordance with the law of God. That's the highest, you know, the epitome of blasphemy you have, to put to death a person like that. So you see, in essence, if you don't see it properly, you would not understand what is happening here. The Father is manipulating everything to end up in this manner. And Christ fully comprehends and understands that. And at the right moment, not only he says, I am, but he adds beyond that, that he's going to come as a divine being, even though he's now presently a Son of Man. And he's going to sit on the throne of the Father himself. And he's going to appear in the clouds. You see? God wanted it that way. Jesus Christ wanted it that way, you see, in order for him to be the sacrifice. Or else there would be no offering, no sacrifice, no redemption. That's the end result. That was the purpose of it all, you see. And if you don't understand it properly, you know, like a little child, you're just going to be, you know, pointing the finger and blaming, you know, this and that and the other thing without understanding what's happening. So you have to understand it properly, or else you'll never understand what really happened then, and you'll accuse people falsely. Then the high priest tore his clothes, you know, and he basically said, well, that's blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death in accordance with the law of God. Now they're on. It wasn't man-made law. It was a human, you know, it was not a humanly contrived law. It was a law of God. The law of God that Jesus Christ himself gave to Moses, telling people that a man who blasphemes God or curses God shall be put to death. And God wanted them to invoke that very law which he gave them, which Jesus Christ in person gave them, and to kill him based on that law which he gave to them, so that in spite of them and their emotions and feelings, he will be offered for them so that he can deliver them. Only a divine being, only God in Jesus Christ, you know, are capable of that kind of love. That in spite of their animosity and of their own children, they give their lives willingly for them in order to redeem them. And unless you understand it from that point of view, you see, you will fall a prey to the devil, who will poison your minds and hearts and cause you to put the blame in the wrong place. You see? Because if you want to put it in the right place, you put it all over, not just on a selective part of it. You see, that will be the Father and Jesus Christ and then his people and the devil in between. You see? But if you just selectively point it only in one place, that's wrong. You see, you're off base. And so that's the way God wanted it to be done, and it was done. At this point, Christ was going to be, you know, on his way to be offered for them and for the rest of mankind. You see? We don't think that way. That's why God says, look, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And this is a classic example of what it means. And unless you study it from that point of view, you will never understand God nor be able to worship him in truth and in spirit and be willing to take the cross and take whatever God dishes to you or to your children or your beloved, you know, whatever it may be, until the end. Let him, you know, let him make the decisions how things are going to be, and let his thoughts and his ways prevail and not yours. A lot of people think they're smarter than God, they're more humane than God, they're more compassionate and merciful than God, and so a lot of people hate God for that reason, including people who call themselves the servants of God. And so, verse 65 we read, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, prophesy, and the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Well, that was their part, according to the prophecy. You see, as you read in Psalm 22, God was behind it. He allowed the devil and demons to inject that attitude in them, you see, because that was a part of the sacrifice. And now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, you know, a girl, he was afraid of a girl. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. Well, because she saw him before that, you know, in the temple and here and there in arguments of the head with the priests, you see, recognized him. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. You see, so either it was a real rooster or some people say it was a crier in the temple. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. You see? So it was another girl that also recognized him. But he denied it again, and a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. You see? You're not a man of Jerusalem. Had he been a man of Jerusalem and spoke like a Jerusalemite, they would not have said that. So they themselves did not recognize him personally while the other girls did. But they said by the mere fact that, you know, you sound like a Galilean. You see, if you're in the south, you say you sound like a Yankee. You see, you've got to be one of them. And therefore, you're guilty. And then he began to curse and to swear. Imagine that. What happened to Peter? What entered into him? The very thing that entered into his fellow Jews against his master. And it was all of God. And Christ said, this is going to happen. You see, Peter has his part in it. The Jewish community knew that were involved. They personally had their part in it. You see, even the majority were not involved in it. But the mere fact that they later on in the next generation, you know, further generations down the road to this very day, they believe, you know, all the lies, you know, that people told them about Jesus Christ, be it their own rabbis and others. You see, they in that sense become partakers of it. And the mere fact that Christ died for us, for our sins, all of us are guilty, you see. And that's the way we have to understand it. But God is the one manipulating all the circumstances so that his will may be done, you see. And it is against that will that Christ Jesus, you know, Jesus prayed. And yet he said ultimately, but not my will, your will. And so here it is. That was a part of the will of God, that Jesus Christ will be denied by his own friend, Peter, you see, and killed by his own people. You see, and by the priesthood of his own people. Well, it was all part of the plan of God. So why point the finger, you see, in the wrong direction? Why not understand for what it is and say, let the will of God be done, and praise and honor and glory be to God, who had done all these things, you see? We don't think that way, unfortunately. And that poison of the devil is still in the hearts and the minds of many, yet they think that they are the people of God. And so Peter began to curse and to swear. I do not know this man of whom you speak. Total denial. A second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. Let alone John volunteered the fact. At that point, Peter is already gone. You know, probably the others did not want to embarrass him. But John also, very mindful of everything that was happening there, because obviously Peter himself made it known what was happening there. But, you know, John makes it very plain that Jesus Christ actually was right there, you see, watching him. And when he said that the last time, when he cursed him and denied him, Jesus Christ looked at him, and their eyes met. And that's when Peter was reminded of what he said to Jesus Christ a few hours earlier. And at that point, that he's totally broke down, you know, and bawled like a baby. And so this is what came to his mind at this point. And when he thought about it, he wept, you see. Well, when all the people of God would realize what they've done to their God, you see, they're going to weep. And all those who call themselves Christians, you know, would realize when the day comes, when their eyes are open, what they've done to the people of Jesus Christ, through whom they were going to receive salvation, they're going to weep also. And they would all weep on the shoulder of each other and be reconciled to each other and to God. Only God can bring about such a scenario. And then chapter 15, we continue, verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes, and the whole council. Now you find also the Pharisees being there, even though they're not mentioned here, but obviously the Pharisees were a part of the council. And only at this point, the entirety of the council was there. In accordance with the law of God, when you pass on a sentence of death, the whole council has to be there. And the priests, when they have passed the death sentence on him earlier, they did not do it in accordance with the law of God. You see, the whole council had to be there if it is a death sentence. Well, now they finally do it. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." Now, oftentimes, that's the terminology you use. You know it better. Why do you even ask me? And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing?" Just like, you know, when he stood before the high priest before that. See how many things that testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. I mean, here is a person that can deliver his own life. His own life is in his own hands if he just, you know, speak and says something. And he marvels. What kind of a person is that? No person who is condemned to death would ever, you know, behave in that manner, you see. I mean, that's what we all do, you know, when we get our tail in the crack, so to speak. You know, we want to justify ourselves, you know, and get ourselves out of a tight situation. That's what we all do by nature. And this person is willingly giving himself. And it was not necessarily only false accusations, but a true accusation that he was going to destroy the temple, but he thought about his own body. He wasn't meaning the temple itself. And that he was the Son of God. And that was in a major accusation they had against him, which was a true accusation. So why would he say anything against it? You see? And all that was a part of the play that he had to go through. Details that he and the Father for a long, long time had worked out together. And he had to go through it. You see? And all these people became, you know, this point, the players that were, you know, in essence, just like in a movie, you know, or in a play. Everybody was reading their own role. They had to. And so he didn't say anything. And so we read in verse 6, "Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested." So here it is, an opportunity to release him. And of all people, Pilate wants to release this innocent man. But because of politics, as we find out later on, he didn't do it. And because it was the will of God that he would not, he didn't do it also. So his heart also was hardened. Contrary to his own better judgment, he did what he did. But his guilt was still there also. Everybody was guilty, and everybody was being manipulated by God, you see. And Jesus Christ was a party to it. And there was one named Barabbas. Bar-Abba means son of the father. You know, again, as we mentioned earlier, it was an ironic situation that one person who is called a son of the father is really guilty, while another one who is a son of the father is not guilty, yet he is the one who pays the penalty. Because otherwise there would be no savior, no deliverance. And so he was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. See, he was really guilty. And the rebellion was generally aimed at Rome, you see. And so he was caught by the Romans, and he was going to put him to death. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. That means release somebody. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. At this point, all the multitudes that generally followed Christ from all over the land, you know, from the land of Lebanon, present-day Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, to the Galilee, to Judea, you see, to beyond the Jordan, all these people were not there at this point, at this moment here. So what you find here, people of Jerusalem, you see, that partially were favorable to him, but easily swayed also to go the other way. And when the devil enters into the picture and his demons, and, you know, the high priest and the chief priest and all that, you know, the rule of the mob, you know, how some people go from one extreme to the other. And that's exactly what was happening here, and all orchestrated by the Father to the detail, you see. And you have to understand it from that point of view always, or else you just don't get the point of what you are reading here. You don't understand the story, and you become a party and an instrument in the hand of the devil too, if you allow hatred and poison to your minds and hearts against those players that God had chosen to fulfill that role. And so they wanted somebody to be released, you see. And the chief priest, on the other hand, he was stirring up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with this whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they did. Many of them were not turning sides, you know, turncoats as they call them sometimes, you know, being ruled by the spirit of the mob there, that in essence, ultimately speaking, God was responsible for it. So they cried out, "Crucify him." Now, Jews generally didn't like that. That was the most abominable and hated thing to the Jew, crucifixion. And even, you know, the criminals, they didn't want them to be crucified, you see. So what enters into their minds and hearts to do that which generally by nature they would never do to a fellow Jew? You see, if not for the Father using the devil and his demons to poison minds and hearts to come up with a statement like that, this would have never happened. So understand it properly, what is really going on here. See the entirety of the scene. You see, the entirety of the scenario. You see, the Father in heaven, plotting everything, planning everything, causing all these things to happen, holy angels involved in it, then the devil and his demons, and human instruments who do not know the right from the left, as Christ said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." All these things are players in this great drama that is being played there on the scene of history, on the stage of history at that point. And if you don't understand the entirety of the picture, you will be guilty, you see, of the blood of Jesus Christ and of the blood of his descendants, of his people. You have to understand it properly, and you certainly can never be a genuine servant of God if you do not understand all that. And so they cried, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So still Pilate acknowledges before the whole community there, he is not guilty, and yet Pilate gives in, and himself becomes a party to this whole charade here. And he knows better. But you see, you can see God hardening his spirit and his heart to do it against his own better judgment, because it was necessary, not only for the salvation of Israel, but even for the salvation of Pilate himself and his own family and people. And so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, he was not there to gratify God. You know, he doesn't believe in God. He was not there to gratify Rome, that said, "You do not accuse an innocent person and condemn him as against the law of Rome. He did not gratify the call of humanity, of justice, of judgment, you know, of honesty. He did not gratify his own sense of knowing that he's not guilty, he's innocent. He totally rejected all these things, and he gratified the crowd. What spirit was in him? The same spirit that was in the crowd. This is what makes the whole world guilty before God. You see? Whether we were there or not, ultimately speaking by our own sin. And sin is in every single one of us, and sin is the baby of the devil that he injects in us. That's his sperm, so to speak, that he plays, you know, injects in us. And, you know, if we allow him, that's what happens. And so, he wanted to please the crowd, you know, wanting to gratify the crowd because he was afraid for his own skin, because they were accusing him of going against Caesar himself, you see. So politics was a part of it here. And he released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, you know that he's innocent. Why scourge him? Some say, well, maybe he thought by scourging him, maybe he would be able to destroy him in that manner. He'd probably, you know, faint and pass out, and that will be the end of it. And say, oops, I'm sorry, can't crucify him, you see. Well, whatever is the reasoning behind it, all that was necessary for salvation of Pilate, the salvation of the Jew, the salvation of the Gentile, the salvation of every human being who ever lived. You know, more wicked, less wicked, more righteous, whichever it may be. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God loved so much the entirety of the world, all of his creation, that he did not want anyone to perish, and therefore he gave his son. So understand that unless you comprehend and understand what is really happening here, that you are guilty of it personally because of your sin, and you do not accuse anybody, but you glorify God, you see, and in a proper way, be thankful that all those people were, you know, so-called, you know, quote-unquote, willing to be partakers and being the players in that drama so that we may all have salvation, you see, and redemption. Understand it properly, then you really get what you're reading here. And then he scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, where they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple. They didn't have to do it. And they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They didn't have to do that either, you see. But that was a part of their guilt, as it was a guilt, you know, on the part of the priest and the scribes and the elders and the congregation that was there. So you now you see the Gentiles, you know, they're doing their own thing. You see, they didn't have to do any of that. He hasn't done anything against them. Especially when they hear their own leader say that he's innocent. And they struck him on the head, and they didn't have to do it. And with a reed, they spat on him. Why would they do things like that? Because the devil is involved, and the demons are there. You see, and all that was orchestrated by God, because all that was necessary, you see, to offer men salvation. Now, some people, you know, in their ignorance and blindness, especially if they are not religious, will say, man, that God is weird. You know, he must be so demented and perverted to come up with a plan like that. You see? What kind of a mind is that? You know, I don't see any difference between him and the devil. And some people think that way, in their ignorance and blindness, because we do not understand the love of God. We think we do. Our ways are not his ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And unless we are willing to see it from his point of view, we will continue to become and remain the children of the devil. And most people think like the devil rather than God, so they accuse God and they justify the devil and they follow him. You see? They think it's humanity, being human. And so this is what is happening here. Now this is what the Gentiles are doing here. And so they spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. You know, mocking him. That's not worship. You know, here it is, you know, you say, well, here, these are people who are Christians, you know, they bow down before Christ and they worship him. See, that's a mockery, and a lot of people are into that without even realizing it. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple, that is the purple of the robe off him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Now, in between, you read the other account, and you understand that now he was sent to Herod for judgment, because when Pilate, you know, heard that he's a Galilean, he said, well, let Herod, you know, do the dirty work, you know, here. I don't want to touch it, you see. But worked out that God didn't want Herod to be the one responsible for crucifying him. He wanted Rome He wanted the Gentiles to be also guilty and responsible for it, so they too may be a partakers not only of the crucifixion, but of the very, you know, manner of redemption, and be partakers of their own redemption by laying also their hands on the offering. Not only the Jews, not only Israel laying their hands on the offering, on the sacrificial lamb, but also the Gentiles needed to do it. It's all of God. So all can have salvation. You see? And we just don't think that way. Yes, we have to, if we're going to have salvation from God. We have to accept it His way, not our way. And we're going to stop again here at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.